So I have a question for you. If you were to examine the world's religions and compare them with Christianity, what's the major difference? What is the major difference? Christ, who said that? Yes, you get brownie points today. Jesus Christ. Most of the world's religions, they operate on the premise we have to get ourselves back to God. We have to find God. We have to impress Him. We have to prove that we are sincere enough for Him to let us into heaven. And so people are encouraged, try hard. I am trying hard. Try even harder. Do more. The difference between most of the world's religions and Christianity is that 2,000 years ago, it wasn't us trying to find God. It was God coming for us. It was God who came down to earth. And that is the wonder. That's the mystery of Christmas, that God came looking for us. He stepped out of eternity. He stepped into time. He not only came looking for us, but He actually became one of us. God came down to earth. Last week, Pastor Brad started, we're looking at John chapter 1. And if you have a Bible handy there, I'd encourage you, grab it and turn to John chapter 1. There are four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they give the story of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Normally, when we think of Christmas, we go to the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Luke, where we have the Christmas story. Today, last week, today, next week, we are looking at Christmas from the perspective of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And last week, Pastor Brad looked at verses 1 through 5. I want to just review quickly what those of you who were here last week heard. This is John chapter 1. I'm reading at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there are a number of points we need to see that John makes clear here. The Word already existed with God in the very beginning. And this takes us clear back to the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. We come to John chapter 1, and He picks up on that. In the beginning, before there was anything else, the Word already existed with God in the very beginning. The second point John makes, the Word was God in the very beginning. He was with God, but He was God as well. How can that be? This gets into the mystery, what we call the Trinity, what theologians have for centuries tried to probe and understand, how God can be one in nature and yet three in person, in personality. The Word already existed with God in the very beginning. The Word was God in the very beginning. And the Word made everything that exists. Everything that exists. There is nothing that is that was not made by the creative power of the Word. This one that John labels the Word, the Logos. Not only that, the Word is the source of spiritual life. The Word is the source of spiritual life. Verse 4, in Him was life. Any kind of life, but particularly spiritual life. As John uses that term, big term in the Gospel of John, the Word is also the source of spiritual truth. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Again, light is a huge concept with John. And light contrasted with darkness, light that deals with understanding and truth. One final point, the Word is at war against the darkness. The Word is battling against the darkness, despair, doubt, death, and ultimately will master it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, will not, cannot comprehend it. Some translations have overpower it, master it. So that is a quick review of the first five verses. This morning, we're looking at verses 6 and following. And here's the first thing that John wants us to understand. Every human being has an encounter with the true light. Every human being has an encounter with the true light, who is no one other than Jesus Christ. Verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And the first part here, Christians fulfill their purpose as they point people to the light. Verses 6, 7, and 8, which deals with John the Baptist. Now, I need to clarify here. There are a lot of Johns going on. The man who wrote this book, it bears his name. He is John the Apostle. He's talking to us here about John the Baptist, and my name is John too. Are you confused? I hope not. I hope not. If we can keep all of those separate. Christians fulfill their purpose as they point people to the light. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness of the light. You see that term? I've highlighted it three times. Witness, witness, give testimony. And that's what John was all about. It's interesting, whenever you see John mentioned in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist mentioned, he always is subservient to Jesus Christ. He is always pointing people to Jesus Christ. In fact, John says in just a few chapters that he must grow less while Jesus Christ grows greater and greater. John the Baptist's life was not about John the Baptist. The purpose of his life was to point to someone other, someone greater, to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a week, Carolyn and I are driving over to Seattle. And you get past Ritzville, you're going to come across the first roadside sign, Seattle, 247 miles. And so you get the kids out of the car, you have them line up underneath the sign, you put your wife there, everyone smile, this is the first sign, look, it says Seattle. And they're all thinking, Dad has gone a little crazy. Because the point of a roadside sign is not that people look and adore and magnify the sign. The point of a roadside sign, it's pointing you to something beyond itself. And that's the way it was with John the Baptist. He pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You read through the book of John, and there are seven other things that point to Jesus Christ. One of which, other human beings, the disciples, in John chapter 5, verse 27, they pointed to Jesus Christ. A Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, who had been married five times and wasn't even married, she pointed to Jesus Christ. In chapter 12, the crowds pointed to Jesus Christ. As Christians, the purpose of our lives transcends ourselves. It's bigger than a job. It's bigger than the neighborhood. It's bigger than your education, your personality, your economic status, your baseball team, your yard. The purpose of your life as a Christian is to be a signpost. And when people drive by, walk by, when people see you, they're not to be drawn to you. They are to be pointed to Jesus Christ. They're to see us. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew that we're to live our lives in such a way that men and women will see our good deeds and be pointed to our Father. Glorify our Father in heaven. So here's the question. How did you do last week? How did you do last week? People who interacted with you, people who listened to you, watched you, the people closest to you, the people you work with, were they reminded because of my life and your life of Jesus Christ? We are signposts pointing people to Jesus. By the way, practical application of that. Next Sunday, you run into someone this week who doesn't have a church, say, hey, I'd love to have you come. Meet me Sunday morning. What time are we meeting next week? 10 o'clock. 10 a.m. We are doing our Christmas Eve service at 10 a.m. And if they don't have a place, bring them with you. Well, the next thing we see, verse 9, the true light brings conviction of sin to every man. John writes, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus is the true light. That should go without saying, but I need to say it. Jesus, the true light, was coming into a rebellious world. Now, it's interesting. The word that John uses for true, it means real, authentic. And he is not saying there never was any light at all in the history of the world. There were other religious teachers and philosophers, and they had a little bit of the truth, but it was temporary. True has the sense of genuine, real, but it also means ultimate and final. When you have seen this light, there is no other light that you need. No other light that you need to see ever, ever, ever again. Some of you have those little AAA battery flashlights on your key. And so you get home and you're stumbling through your purse and you're looking for things and you flip on that light and maybe the battery's still a third workable. And, you know, there's just enough. It's kind of like the candle over there on the side, blinking on and off. And, it, you know, it gives it just enough light. You can find where your key goes in the knob there. That is not what we are talking about here. The Greek word that John uses, other lights were partial, incomplete. The knowledge of God they gave, it was like this. But the knowledge of God we have in and through Jesus Christ, it's like this. If you've got a flashlight with two D batteries, that's so much better than that little tiny AAA light that you can barely keep working. But if you have one of those huge, you know, man-sized flashlights that has a 9-volt battery that won't die for 25 years. You don't want your double D flashlight. You want that. But if you have a 1,000-watt spotlight available, you don't want your man flashlight. And if the sun is out and it is shining bright, you don't even need a 1,000-watt spotlight. That's what John is communicating here. Once we have encountered Jesus Christ, we don't need any other sort of religious teacher, any other sort of philosopher. He is the ultimate. He is the final. He is the complete and finished revelation of God. And what we have in Jesus Christ goes so far beyond anything else. John says he is coming. He was coming into the world. And on the screen behind me, you could rearrange this verse. The true light was coming into the world, which gives light to everyone. Some of your Bibles read a little bit differently. I think that's probably the best translation, because always in John, when he uses that phrase, coming into the world, it's focused on Jesus Christ. It's focused on Jesus Christ. So he's saying here that Jesus shines the light of truth. By the way, light, and we see that again and again in John. It has to do with truth, with understanding. Jesus shines the light of truth on everyone who comes into the world. And he is a divider. He's a divider because we naturally don't like to have exposed what's in our hearts. What's on the inside? There's a lot of sin and filth and muck, envy and greed and lying. And boy, we've got a dose in the news the last couple of months of what has gone on the inside of men who hold positions, noticeable positions. The light, the truth of Jesus Christ shines into the hearts of men and women. And you know what? I don't like that because it exposes me for who I am. It shows everyone who I am. And I've got a decision to make at that point. I can humble myself and say, this is wrong. It shouldn't be. I can repent. I can get back in alignment with the God of heaven and earth. I can submit myself to him. But that takes a high dose of humility, saying, I am wrong. It's hard spitting that out, isn't it? To your spouse, to your kids, and it's hard saying that to God. I am wrong. I am in the wrong. I've gone my own way. I have ignored you. Jesus, the light, shines into our heart, the light of his truth. It's uncomfortable. And I either ignore him and I continue going my own way, or I submit to him. I acknowledge that I have been wrong, that he is right. Jesus convicts every person ever born regarding future judgment. Future judgment. How does Jesus give light? John is saying Jesus gives light to everyone who comes in the world. How does he do that? I think there are a couple of ways. One way, Jesus is the creator. He made everything that is. In fact, we just read last week, Pastor Brad talked about what John says, that without him, there was nothing made that was made. Jesus is the instrument, the vehicle, the agent by which God created everything that ever has or ever will exist. And as the creator, he has put his fingerprints generously all through this world. You read some of the books that have come out about how fine-tuned our world is, that if the earth wasn't 22 and a half degrees, you're glad I didn't set this world in motion. Yeah, it would not work. We would not be able to have life on this earth. The composition of air in the atmosphere, the distance we are from the sun. They say that the earth is in the Goldilocks zone. Not too hot, not too cold, just right. Yeah, all of those things, so finely tuned. And men and women, look at this and say, this could not just have happened. In fact, Robert Jastrow, Nobel laureate, well-known astrophysicist, he said, it's as though for years and years, scientists have been laboring to scale this Mount Everest of knowledge, and they finally pull themselves over the top, only to find a band of theologians sitting there saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because apart from God, there is no explanation for why there is this universe we live in and why it is so finely tuned. So Jesus, how does Jesus give light to every man? I think through the creation on the outside as well as our conscience on the inside. And he's the one who convicts. The function of light is to show us up for who we are. There's a wonderful passage in John chapter 3, verses 19 and through 20, 21. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. I don't want to come into the light because there's filth, there's blackness, there's sin. Their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Christ is the light, and he shines his truth, his knowledge into our hearts. We see ourselves for who we are, and we have a decision, a choice to make. It's interesting because when we read here, when John says that the light has come into the world, he uses a singular verb. And what he is saying is that each individual human being has had the light shown into their hearts. Each individual human being. It's not us as aggregate, us as a whole, individual by individual. We are made aware by God of how we fall short. We are made aware by the light of the Lord Jesus Christ where we have sinned, and we are given that opportunity. What will we do? There are only two responses to the true light. And that is what we see in the rest of this section, verses 10 through 13. Two responses to the true light. And the first response, some reject the light. The true light is rejected by some, verses 10 and 11. Some don't want to know the true light. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And when John uses this term world, we shouldn't think of the natural world around us. We should think of the world of men and women opposed to God. Men and women who say, God, I can live life on my own terms quite nicely. I don't need you interfering. Stay out of my life. If I ever do need you, I might let you know. Some don't want to know the true light, and some won't receive the true light. Verse 11, he, Jesus, came to his own. And it's not real evident in our English versions, but John is writing his own things, his own domain. Jesus made this world that he then stepped into. He came to his own domain, and his own people did not receive him. Notice John doesn't say they didn't know him. He says they didn't receive him. And the idea is one of acceptance and welcome, that they held him back. They did not welcome him into their life, into their hearts. His own people. That exact same Greek phrase is used at the end of John. John chapter 19, verse 27. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he sees his mother, Mary, there, and he says, woman, look at your son. And he nods to John the Baptist. Or not John the Baptist. I'm getting confused. John the Apostle, the author of our book. Then Jesus says to John, his disciple, look your mother. And then we read, from that very hour, that disciple took her to his own home. To his own home. That's the exact same phrase as John gives us here in verse 11, his own people. You could translate this, Jesus came to his own home and they didn't receive him. They didn't receive him. He came home to the universe and the world that he had made. He came home and he lived among the men and women that he had made. He came home to the Jewish nation that he had redeemed and brought out of Egypt. He was a part of that. He came home to his own family, his own brothers and sisters. The term is relational. Relational, as intimate as you can possibly be. In fact, it conjures up images of a family reunion. You leave next weekend and you drive over to Linwood, your sister and her husband, and all the kids are there. They get out of the car, they run up to the door. You knock on the door, and your sister comes, opens the door, sees who's there, and slams the door shut again. That's the picture that we have. Jesus came to his own family, and they said, no, we don't want you. His own did not receive him. That's one response to the true light. There is another response. Others receive the true light. They believe. They welcome him. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The right, the authority, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Receiving the true light means believing in him and results in becoming God's child. John uses a number of pictures in his gospel to illustrate what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. And this one right here, receiving him, someone who you previously had rejected, had walled out of your life. Now you open up your heart, you open up your life, you invite them to come back in. Believing on Jesus Christ means I welcome him into my heart, into my life as friend, as Savior. Receiving the true light is initiated by God Himself and demands a response from us. John says here, this is not something that happens like human birth. Human birth. In fact, it is very, very different. Verse 13, they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Doesn't depend on your nationality, becoming a child of God, a part of God's family. Doesn't depend on your social status or education or gender. It isn't a result of a human decision. We've been married for 5 years. Let's have a baby. When someone becomes a child of God, God initiates the process. We respond. That's always the way it works. God takes the first step. We respond. And notice that little word all, to all who did receive him. Put your name right there. Put your name right there. It is an open invitation. If you're here this morning and you have never responded to God's gracious initiative, you have never received Jesus Christ, you've never believed on him, and as a result, you've never become a child of God. His invitation to you today is trust in Jesus Christ. He wants to pardon you from all the sins you've ever committed. He wants to forgive you entirely of all that. Wants you to become a part of his family. Wants to give you peace and purpose and love and joy and peace. In the early 1800s, President Andrew Jackson wrote a full pardon for a criminal named George Wilson, who had the sentence of death literally hanging over his head. He was going to be hanged. George Wilson refused President Andrew Jackson's pardon. And the question was raised, can he do that? Can he say no to a pardon? It went to the Supreme Court. And Justice John Marshall wrote this: the value of the pardon depends upon its acceptance. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must hang. And hang he did. There was a pardon. There was a pardon that would have spared his life, and he said, I don't want it. And as a result, he died. This is the picture of us as human beings, that Jesus Christ, the one who came down to earth, the one who lived a sinless life, the one who ultimately died on the cross in my place and in your place, took on himself the penalty that we deserve to pay, paid it fully, and now offers to us a free pardon. But we have the right to reject it. We have the right to say no. We must individually receive the pardon that is offered to us by God through Jesus Christ. All the religions of the world can be summarized in one word: do. Do, do. Do the right things. Pray 7 times a day, go on a pilgrimage, give enough money, take enough classes, be sincere enough, read the holy books enough, do, do, do. And you know the problem is, you don't know if you're doing the right things. What if it got messed up somewhere in translation? You don't know if you're doing enough of the right things. You don't know if you're doing enough of the right things with the right motives. And so you do more, and you do more, and you keep trying, and you never know if you've done enough. You never know. And you live with this sense of uncertainty till the day you die, and then it's too late. Do. Do means we try to work our way up to God. We try to be good enough to gain his favor. Try to do enough to make up for all the bad that we've already done or will do. Try, try, do, do. The major difference between Christianity and every other world religion It's the difference between do and done. Do and done. Done means God came down. God came down to earth 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. God came down to earth and did what we could never do. Jesus lived a perfect life. And when he died on the cross, he took on himself our sins and he gives us his righteousness. The moment we receive that pardon, the moment we receive him into our lives, the moment we believe on Jesus Christ. Believe. That's all he asks of us. What does that mean? That means I stop trusting in John Underhill and I start trusting in Jesus Christ. Christianity can be summarized in one word. Jesus did everything necessary, everything possible. When he came into a dark world as the light, when he willingly died on the cross as my substitute, when he rose from the dead as our Savior and is now reigning as our King. But we must individually receive the offer, the pardon. It's not enough if you were born in a church. I worked with a pastor years ago who said if a cat has kittens in an oven, it doesn't make them biscuits. And if you were born in the church, it doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't. It doesn't. You individually have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You must receive his offer of life, of purpose, of healing, of forgiveness, of becoming a dearly loved child of the Father. You must take the pardon and receive the gift. And if you've never done that, I would urge you right now, put your trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray. And if you are sensing the light in your heart, if Jesus Christ, the light, is shining his truth in your heart, if your conscience is saying to you, yes, you need to do this, I'd urge you right now, pray with me and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And you can say this out loud. You can say it in the quietness of your heart. God will hear you either way. Father, I know that I am a sinner and that I could never do enough to earn a place in heaven. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into this world. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming down to earth where you were mocked and flogged and spit on and betrayed. Thank you for dying on the cross and taking all of my sin. I trust in you today as my Savior. I receive you as my King. Come into my life. Make me the person you want me to be. And if you've prayed that today, I would love to talk to you before you go. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to your own and knew you'd be rejected, but you came nonetheless. And thank you for giving us the promise of eternal life. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.